And it is so good to see everybody this Lord's Day morning. Want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to be studying verse 7 this morning as we consider just what spirit it is that God has given us to help us as we live our lives here on this earth. The past 9 to 10 months has been the most difficult series of events that has been experienced in my lifetime. It's been like a roller coaster, it seems. As soon as things begin to even out, or we can get a grip on life, we are thrown for another loop, right? The COVID-19 virus hit back in March, and what had previously been the storyline of movies about pandemics and apocalyptic endings to the world became a reality. We were fighting an invisible, unknown enemy. Everything shut down. The schools closed. Events were canceled. You realize we went through much of 2020 without the social events that we use to mark the passing of time. No beginning of baseball season, Final Four. No graduations, no Memorial Day cookouts, no 4th of July events. All those things that we use to mark the passing of a year, they were gone, and somehow we were lost going through this year. Shortages at the grocery store. Who knew that you could beat COVID-19 if you just had enough toilet paper? I don't know who came up with that, but I don't think it's working. Speaking of working, a lot of people were out of work this year. Some businesses went under. The murder hornets, remember, were going to invade, and they didn't get very far and realized it wasn't worth it. We ran out of names for tropical storms and hurricanes this year. Alpha and Beta, we had to go to those kind of names for storms. The riots that happened not just across the country, but right here in Beaver Creek. The protests that have been going on. Every 4 years, we go through an election cycle, which under normal circumstances is a headache. Well, this one was off the charts and continues to be. We were forced to live and continue to be forced to live in a way that we're not accustomed to living. And we have had to resist the constant temptation to react in a way that God does not want us to react. Despite everything that's happened and everything that continues to happen, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is still in our Bible, and it still says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, this passage was a truth that Timothy desperately needed. He was about to lose his mentor and his friend. Paul was about to be put to death. And while there were some Christians who were suffering under the hand of Nero, that was nothing compared to what was coming under Domitian. And Timothy very likely lived through that time. It was a passage that Timothy needed. It was a truth that he needed to hold to and cling to, but it's a truth that we need today as well. As we go forward in an uncertain world, there are some certainties that we can hang on to. So this verse is going to be our outline. We're going to study, we're going to go through, and we're going to look at just what kind of a spirit God has given to guard our hearts and direct our lives as we navigate through this world. First, let's consider that he's not given us a spirit of fear. Now, the word spirit, in a few translations, it's capitalized, and the translators believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit, but I don't think so. I believe here it is talking, the word spirit is used to refer to a frame of mind or a disposition that governs us as we live our daily lives. And the Bible makes it clear that God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not left us here to tremble through life. Now, this passage, the word fear in this passage, is not talking about reverence and respect that we are to have for God. We know that we are to fear God and keep His commandments. That's not the way the word fear is used in this passage. This fear is the anxiety and the agitation, the terror and the fright that is caused by the presence or the threat of danger or pain or evil. Whether it's real or it's imagined, doesn't matter. Fear is fear. Now, God has not given us a spirit of fear that we tremble through life afraid of everything. And there's a reason that we are not to live in fear. The Bible tells us that fear has a very negative impact upon our lives. Let's look very quickly at some things the Bible tells us that fear does. First, fear confuses us. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him to the Mount of Transfiguration, they woke up from their slumber and they saw their Lord shining like the sun and Moses and Elijah standing there talking with Him. And the two saints of the Old Testament turned to walk away. And Peter answers and says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You see, when we are afraid, when we're overcome with fear, we're confused. And sometimes we say and do things that just don't make much sense. And that's what happens when we are afraid. And God would not have us to live in a confused state where we're saying things and we don't understand what we're saying, doing things and we don't really understand it. That's not how God would have us to live. Fear also paralyzes us. In the parable of the talents, that third servant that was given the one talent, he went and buried it. And when he was called upon to give an account, he says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." When we're afraid, sometimes we just stop in our tracks. We don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. God wouldn't have us to live like that. You and I know the things we need to be doing, and we need to be doing them. The fear paralyzes us. Fear can also result in shameful conduct. It can make a fool out of us. Nehemiah was given he took upon himself the incredible task of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And the enemies of the Jews didn't want this to happen. And so those enemies tried one effort after another to stop this. And one of their efforts was to hire an informant inside Jerusalem to go to Nehemiah and say, "You know what? Your life is in danger. You need to go into the temple and you need to hide in the temple." Well, that wasn't a place where Nehemiah was allowed to go. And it says in the text, Nehemiah 6 verse 13, "For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me." See, when we're afraid, We react in ways that we can step back and look at and be ashamed of. Be ashamed that we said those things, those words came out of our mouths. Be ashamed that we did those things because we were confused, because we were paralyzed, we didn't understand, and it's a shameful thing. And it has an impact on our influence and our credibility, and God doesn't want us living that way. There's something else about fear. Fear is contagious. Fear is contagious. When God is giving instructions to Moses regarding the army for Israel, He says, Deuteronomy 20 verse 8, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house.'" He's dismissed. "Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart." Fear is contagious. You don't think so? I doubt it was just one person who bought up all that toilet paper. Right? Where did all those things go? We all got caught up in that. Fear is contagious. There's something else. Fear results in disobedience. King Saul was told, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, go utterly destroy the Amalekites. If it's living, kill it. Utterly destroy them. Well, he doesn't do that. He spares the king, spares the best of the animals, and Samuel confronts him about this and confronts him a number of times, tells him finally that God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. God would have us to obey his voice. But when we look around us and we hear the voice of those who are not believers, and we hear the ridicule, and we hear the threats, and we see what happens to others who have tried to stand up for their faith, we can draw back. I know what God would have me to do, but I'm afraid. That's not a way to live, because fear will ultimately condemn our souls. In Revelation 21 and at verse 8, but the cowardly... Look at what tops this list. Look at the first thing that's mentioned. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. That's a pretty bad group of people, but look at who's mentioned first. The cowardly. Those who live in fear. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, this is not the way God would have us to live. Over and over again, the Bible tells us what is wrong with living in fear, living in terror, living in dread. This doesn't come from God. What spirit has God given us? What spirit has God given us to direct us in our lives? Well, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power. Now, we know that we are to be meek. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. We know that we are to be gentle because our Lord was meek and gentle, but that doesn't mean that we are to be weak. The word power here is translated from the Greek word dunamis, which is the word from which we get our English word dynamite. It's the same Greek word that's found in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power, the dynamite of God to salvation. Well, we have been given that spirit of power, that dunamis. It is the strength to hold our ground. It is the strength to endure whatever the world would throw at us. It is the strength to press forward and do the things that we know that we are to do as servants of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's not a bit of fear or apprehension at all in this statement. I can do it. Now, you keep it in its context, and every verse needs to be kept in its context. You keep it in its context, and Paul is saying, I can endure whatever I have to endure to serve Christ. Whatever the world throws at me, I can do it. We can too, because God has given us the spirit of power. It's Christ who strengthens us. In Ephesians 6, when Paul is talking about putting on the whole armor of God, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. But not in and of ourselves. Be strong in the Lord. Well, that makes it different, doesn't it? Because left up to me, I can cower. I can be afraid. I can draw back from what I need to do. My strength comes from the Lord. Your strength comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what God has given us. He's given us power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. As we read when our services began, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I want us to think about this verse for just a moment, because I don't think that we can We can appreciate this. I don't think that we can relate to this very easily, because in our world, in our culture, in our society, you're either a winner or a loser, right? Yesterday, the Packers were winners. The Rams were the losers. You've got a winner, and you've got, and if you recorded that, I'm sorry, I blew it for you. But really, you thought the Rams were going to beat the Packers. You've got a winner, and you've got a loser. But in Christ, we're more than winners. But we have a hard time comprehending. How can you be more than a winner? In Christ, we're more than conquerors. We're more than winners. That gives us strength. That gives us power. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that in Christ we are isolated from the battles and the injuries and the pain and the suffering in this world. What it means is that we can live with the understanding that our Lord has already conquered the enemy. And we can share in His victory if we remain faithful until the end. And that gives me strength. That gives me power. I can do it. There is nothing to fear, because there is nothing that can separate us from God and our Savior. I want to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Well, what can these things do to us? Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. They can take our very lives. But yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4:13 says, I can. Romans chapter 8, 38-39 says, nothing can. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and of our Savior. That is what God has given us. He's given us that Spirit. But a spirit of power is not enough, because He has also with that given us a spirit of love, hasn't He? A spirit of love. And this is agape love. This is New Testament love. It is not a feeling or emotion primarily. It is a frame of mind that controls our desires and it directs our actions towards what is in the best interest of others. And the Bible tells us that this spirit, that agape love, defeats fear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle John writes and says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love casts out fear. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that love is going to remove the threat or the danger. And if there are things in this world that trouble me, that upset me, that cause me to be afraid, then somehow that means that I'm not perfected in love, that I'm lacking in love. No, that's not what is taught in the Scriptures. Love does not remove the threat or the danger. Love gives us a reason to face it. Love gives us a reason to endure it. Love gives us a reason to bravely move forward. I don't like to fight. I never have, and I never will. I do not necessarily want to come face to face with someone who intends to do me bodily harm, either with a weapon or with his bare hands. I will avoid that at all cost. But if somebody like that is threatening my wife, I will get between the two of them without thinking about it. If somebody like that is threatening their children, a mother or a father will get between them without even thinking about it. Isn't that right? Why? Love. Love. If I love God, I'm going to keep His commandments. It doesn't matter what the world threatens to do to me. You go down just a few verses from chapter 4 and verse 18, 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We keep His, if we love God, we will keep His commandments. There's our motivation. And it doesn't matter what we have to go through, what we have to endure, as a consequence, we'll do it. If we love lost souls, we'll do what's necessary to try to reach, to seek, and to save those who were lost. And we will overcome our fear of rejection and our fear of failure and our fear of having to step out of our comfort zone. We'll overcome that if we love lost souls. Love is the greatest gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is the greatest gift and love is the greatest motivation. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, well, you back up to chapter 12, verse 31, when Paul's talking about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Corinthians were enamored with those. Paul says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I'll show you a more excellent way. There's a more excellent way. That there's something that's better for you to have. Chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What's the motivation? Well, if the motivation is not love, you and I will not face the fear. But if we're motivated by love, nothing will stop us from doing what God has given us to do. We have that power, but that power needs to be motivated by love, and that power needs to be directed by a sound mind. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. The English Standard Version says self-control. And there's the idea that it's not just that you're thinking correctly, but that your correct thinking is guiding you in your actions, and you're acting and you're reacting in the right way to the situations of life. It is, in the Greek, it is a mind that is well-balanced and under the right influences, seeing things in their true light. It is a heart that is not feverish or excited, one who does not overreact to situations, but holds everything in proper perspective and directs one's thoughts, words, and actions in a way that is appropriate to the given situation. We've needed a good dose of that the past 9 or 10 months, haven't we? To keep our wits about us, to think in a sound and level-headed way. Think about Joshua. Think about Joshua back in the Old Testament. Could you imagine what it must have been like to have followed Moses? Is there anybody in the Old Testament that ranks up any higher than Moses? All right, Abraham, all right, David. And you can make arguments for that. But we call the law in the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Moses is the deliverer. He's the one that led them out. He's the one that gave them the law. Could you imagine what it would have been like to have to follow in his steps? But there's Joshua. Joshua had to do that. And before he even gets started, God appears to him in Joshua chapter 1. And God God tells him to take courage. Because he's got to be a general. The nation that has been taken out of Egypt as slaves, now they're an army. And Moses delivered them. Moses brought them to the border, but now they need a general to lead them in the battle. And Joshua, you've got to have courage. Notice what God tells Joshua. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God starts out by recounting the promises. Here's what I promise to do, and here's the promise that I make to you. And then the next two verses, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then God follows up with verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua's courage was to come from a sound mind that was grounded in God's word. God didn't make all the dangers go away. When they crossed over that river into the promised land, they came against real armies in real cities that fought to the death. Oh, the dangers were real. But Joshua's courage came from remembering God's promises and meditating on God's word. Where does our sound mind come from? The same thing, brethren. We need to meditate on God's promises, and we need to meditate on God's word. The problems of life aren't going to vanish, but we're going to find what we need to make it through. We'll be able to be strong and courageous, just like Joshua. See, God didn't give him a spirit of fear. God gave him a sound mind. And God will do the same for us today. The Lord has seen us through some tough times. And we're still going through them. We're still going through them, but He has not left us to go through them alone. God has given us the power that we need to endure and to press forward toward the goal. But to help to temper this power and guide this power, God has also given us love as a motivation, and God has also given us a sound mind. Now, brethren, let's live the way God has called us and equipped us to live, with power and with love and with a sound mind. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. Again, becoming a Christian doesn't make everything go away, doesn't make everything instantly better, but it does reconcile you with God. It does make you a child of His. It does put you among God's people, where you have the hope of eternal life and you have the things that you need to help you as you navigate through this world, this life, towards your home in heaven. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you confess that faith before others? Would you repent of your sins? Would you be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you've done that in the past, but you realize that you're living in fear, and that's not been right. That's been a shameful thing, and you need to make that right. You want to make that right in a public way, or you'd like for us to pray and to help and to encourage you. We'd be glad to do that as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?